As we head into Galatians chapter 3, I just want to ask you a question. I mean, do you ever feel like the world is cursed? You ever feel like there's trouble at work? There's trouble at school. There's trouble at home. There's trouble. There's opposition. There's hardship, sicknesses. And sometimes it just feels like it's just wave after wave. Sometimes the problems seem to pile on top of each other in ways that even defy all odds, you know? Really, can it be possible that another problem is falling right on the back of that one? You can't catch a breath. You notice, you know, you drop, you're buttering your bread in the morning and you put the peanut butter on and you drop it. Like, why does it always land peanut butter side down? It's so prevalent that we have a law for it, right? We call this Murphy's Law. Whatever can go wrong will go wrong. That sounds like a cursed world, doesn't it? And we don't have an opposite law. When we don't have Ralph's Law that says whatever can go right is just going to go right and keep going right every time. Relationships can feel fragile, right? I mean, sometimes there's just tensions. And sometimes you don't even know why. It's like wake up at odds and you have to battle against that and fight through it and try to get right. Arguing sometimes about stuff you can't even remember why. That one landed. Sicknesses come around. You know, you get sick. Maybe you have serious illnesses or just the colds that just come and linger and they just won't go away and it feels like it's just not normal or you know, allergies, or and all the way from there to fatal illnesses and accidents, and these things they come, and we feel like it's not normal. And even if we don't feel the curse, maybe some of you are saying, I don't feel that way lately or in my life. We all see it in death, don't we? And death is the height of the curse on the world, because the death is coming. For all of us, the sickness has come and the death is coming and none of us are escaping it. The Bible tells us that we live in a world that's under a curse from God. So if you feel that way, you're actually right. There is a curse. The world is cursed. And we see that in Genesis chapter 3 because we were born into this glorious paradise where what I called Ralph's Law, just making up a random name, is always in effect. Whatever can go smoothly will go smoothly. There's trouble, but it's good trouble. You know, there's dragons, but they're dragons to be defeated and conquered. There's work, but it's good work without toil. It doesn't always turn against you. It doesn't always fight you. It doesn't always resist you. And that was the garden, and there was no sickness, and there was no death, and everything was good. And then, of course, we rebelled against God. And the result of our rebellion was a curse that God placed on humanity. He cursed the earth. He cursed the serpent. He cursed the ground for man's sake. And he cursed the bearing of children for woman's sake. And it's just hard. And it's all we've ever known, right? I mean, we're born into this world of curse. But at some level, we know it's not meant to be this way. At some level, we think it's not right. Things shouldn't all go wrong. It shouldn't be Murphy's Law. It shouldn't be that everything that goes wrong, and we find ourselves frustrated by it. Think, why? Why is everything going wrong? And why do these things happen? Because we feel at some level that it's not meant to be that way. At some level, our hearts groan under it and resist it. And the good news of the advent of Jesus is that the offspring of Abraham has come, bringing blessing in the place of curse. This is the theme of Abraham's offspring, that the world is under curse, but somebody has come and he's peeling that curse back. He's swallowing the curse and he's taking it away so that the world will be restored to a place of blessing, a place of life, a place of joy, a place of goodness, a place where things go well, a place where we enjoy the labor of our hands. A place where we're having and raising children isn't pain and hardship, but it's glorious. An earth itself that's set free from bondage to decay and not overtaken with thorns and thistles, and you're trying to garden, but these other plants keep growing up, choking it out. And the earth is set free from its bondage to decay. So we're going to look at this promise fulfilled, this promise of the seed coming to peel back that curse and bring in its place blessing. That's Galatians 3. And we're just going to look at verses 10 through 14. We're going to try to zero in on a really narrow section. And at some point, I want to preach all the way through Galatians, and we'll get... There is so much richness about this in Galatians and in the Bible, but we're just going to get very specific here in Galatians 3, 10 to 14. And I want you to see these themes of curse and blessing. So listen to Galatians 3, 10 to 14. All who rely on works of the law are under curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Now, it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith, rather the one who does them shall live by them. But Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree, so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, that's the nations, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. That's Galatians. The curse is being replaced with blessing. Abraham's offspring has come, and he's replacing the curse with blessing. So a few things I want us to see here this morning. The one is that everyone who sins is under God's curse. Everyone who sins is under God's curse. That's the first verse, verse 10. All who rely on works of the law are under a curse, for it's written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Why is it saying this? And why is it saying all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse, right? We're all living under the curse since Adam. Adam broke God's command, his good command, his good law, and as a result, the curse came. We've all been living under this curse. And then because the law was given to Abraham's offspring, that's Israel, so into this world, under a curse because of rebellion, a law was given. Abraham gets this promise, I'm going to bless you. Then Abraham has offspring, and that offspring is Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who is Israel. Israel becomes this great people. And to the great people of Israel, God tells them, I'm giving you this good law. And if you will obey this good law, you will be blessed. And if you disobey this good law, you will be cursed. So they look back and they remember God told Abraham, I'm going to bless the world through your offspring. We are his offspring. Now we have this law, and it says if I obey it, I'll be blessed. And if I disobey it, I'll be cursed. So this must be the way to get the blessing. We just got to keep this law. If we can just obey this Torah, we will receive the blessing of God. And all this sadness and all this sorrow will go away. That's what God told them. If you obey my law, you'll be blessed. If you disobey, you'll be cursed. So they were hopeful, I think, about the promises made to Abraham that they were going to get blessing. They were going to be multiplied. He was going to overflow blessing from them to all the peoples of the earth. They were hopeful that this was going to happen through their law keeping. When the law covenant was given to Israel, they said, we will do it. Of all the laws that we have heard today, we are going to keep them. And Moses and later Joshua would say, well, you're not going to be able to. But, you know, I mean, it's a good desire. There's a problem. There's a problem, and that is that nobody's obeyed it. Nobody's obeyed that law. We got that law. I'm going to bless you. Keep this law and you'll get the blessing. But nobody obeyed it. And so there's hints of better, but then struggle and there's curse. God's people end up where? They end up in exile under all the curses of the covenant. Because they didn't obey it. And even when you had kings that were more faithful and they would be leading God's people into a place of blessing, they would die. And what would happen after that? You read the Old Testament? The next king just goes right back to all the same sin, all the idolatry, all the badness. Even when there was kind of hope, and here's David, a man after God's own heart, and he dies. And there's Solomon, and Solomon's worse. And then under him, the kingdom's divided, and his son is bad. It divides the kingdom, and is cruel and ruthless. The law itself tells you that if you don't abide by all the things written in the book of the law and do them, you're under a curse. That's what Paul quotes. For it's written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all the things written in the book of the law and do them. And the curse is really bad. And the curse of the law is really, really bad. Do you know about it? Deuteronomy? I mean, a lot of you like set out to read through the whole Bible, and usually we kind of start petering off by Leviticus. Don't make it to Deuteronomy. But there's some really important, weighty stuff here. Deuteronomy 28, I'm going to read this to you. You can follow along. There's a fairly lengthy passage, but we need to feel the weight of this so we can see the weight of what Jesus has taken, the weight of what we're free from. But here's the curse of the law. Deuteronomy 28, 15 and following. Let's see. But if you will not obey the voice of the Lord your God, or be careful to do all his commandments and his statutes that I command you today, then all these curses shall come upon you and overtake you. Cursed shall you be in the city, and cursed shall you be in the field. Cursed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Cursed shall be the fruit of your womb and the fruit of your ground, the increase of your herds and the young of your flock. Cursed shall you be when you come in, and cursed shall you be when you go out. The Lord will send on you curses, confusion, and frustration in all that you undertake to do until you are destroyed and perish quickly on account of the evil of your deeds, because you have forsaken me. The Lord will make the pestilence stick to you until he has consumed you off the land you are entering to take possession of it. The Lord will strike you with wasting disease and with fever, inflammation and fiery heat, and with drought and with blight and with mildew. They shall pursue you until you perish. And the heavens over your head shall be bronze, and the earth under you shall be iron. The Lord will make the rain of your land powder. From heaven dust shall come down on you until you are destroyed. The Lord will cause you to be defeated before your enemies. You shall go out one way against them and flee seven ways before them. And you shall be a horror to all the kingdoms of the earth. And your dead body shall be food for all the birds of the air and for the beasts of the earth. And there shall be no one to frighten them away. The Lord will strike you with the boils of Egypt and with tumors and scabs and itch of which you cannot be healed. The Lord will strike you with madness and blindness and confusion of mind, and you shall grope at noonday as the blind grope in darkness, and you shall not prosper in your ways, and you shall be only oppressed and robbed continually, and there shall be no one to help you. You shall betroth a wife, but another man shall ravish her. You shall build a house, but you shall not dwell in it. You shall plant a vineyard, but you shall not enjoy its fruit. Your ox will be slaughtered before your eyes, but you shall not eat any of it. Your donkey will be seized before your face, so it will not be restored to you. Your sheep shall be given to your enemies, and there shall be no one to help you. Your sons and your daughters shall be given to another people, while your eyes look on and fail with longing for them all day long. But you will be helpless. A nation that you've not known shall eat up the fruit of your ground and all your labors, and you shall be only oppressed and crushed continually, so that you're driven mad by the sights that your eyes see. The Lord will strike you on the knees and on the legs with grievous boils of which you cannot be healed, from the sole of your foot to the crown of your head. The Lord will bring you and your king whom you set over you to a nation that neither you nor your fathers have known. And there you shall serve other gods of wood and stone. And you shall become a horror, a proverb, and a byword among all the peoples where the Lord will lead you away. You shall carry much seed into the field and shall gather in little, for the locust shall consume it. You shall plant vineyards and dress them, but you shall neither drink of the wine nor gather the grapes, for the worm shall eat them. You shall have olive trees throughout all your territory, but you shall not anoint yourself with the oil, for the olive shall drop off. You shall father sons and daughters, but they shall not be yours, for they shall go into captivity. The cricket shall possess all your trees and the fruit of your ground. The sojourner who is among you shall rise higher and higher above you, and you shall come down lower and lower. He shall lend to you, and you shall not lend to him. He shall be the head, and you shall be the tail. All these curses shall come upon you and pursue you and overtake you until you are destroyed, because you did not obey the voice of the Lord your God to keep his commandments and his statutes that he commanded you. They shall be a sign and a wonder against you and your offspring forever, because you did not serve the Lord your God with joyfulness and gladness of heart because of the abundance of all things. Therefore you shall serve your enemies, whom the Lord will send against you, in hunger and thirst and nakedness and lacking everything, and he will put a yoke of iron on your neck until he has destroyed you. And that's not even the worst of the curses. It just gets worse from there. That's the curse of the law. We need that context when we read Galatians 3. Those are the kinds of things that began coming upon Israel when they rebelled against God. They were carried away. They were led into captivity. They had nothing. They lost everything. And this is all of us. All who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, "Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them." So that's the first point. Everyone who sins is under God's curse. And it's a heavy, heavy curse. Point two, the law can't fix this because we can't keep it. The law can't fix this because we can't keep it. Look at verses 11 and 12. "Now it's evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith, rather the one who does them shall live by them." So while the law is good, holy, and just, it's insufficient to remove the curse because we can't live up to it. Because we won't live up to it. God showed us a way to his blessing, keep the law, but it doesn't help us. That's what Paul says in Galatians. All who rely on the law are under a curse. We can't rely on it as the way to get back to blessing. We can't do it. Why would God do this? Why would God give us a way to blessing that we can't accomplish? Why would God say, "I'm going to bless you, you're under the curse, and now I'm giving you this law, and if you'll just keep this law, you will get blessing." But then to say, all who rely on that law are under a curse. God does it for lots of different reasons, but one of them is to show us our utter dependence on him. Our utter dependence on him in our own efforts, in our own strength, in our own righteousness. Without him, which is what we tried to do in the garden, we don't need you, we don't like your laws, we've got this on our own, and on our own we end up under curse. We are utterly dependent on God. If we are going to be rescued from this curse, we're going to need God to do it by mercy and grace, because we are too poor in spirit to pull it off. And so while the law shows us our inability to fix the mess ourselves, God has chosen to make a way to rescue us, not through our obedience to the law, but by hearing his promise and believing it. Listen to Galatians 3:1-9. He starts off with a rebuke because the Galatians are forgetting this message. "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, 'In you shall all the nations be blessed.'" That's another ancient form of the gospel. Abraham, in you, all the nations are going to be blessed, not cursed. "So then, those who are of faith are blessed, along with Abraham, the man of faith." We're justified. We receive the blessing as a free gift from God by believing the promise he made to Abraham and carried out in Jesus on the cross. that's how we receive it, right? We didn't receive the Spirit by the works of the law, but by hearing with faith. We hear the promise of God, we respond with belief, and that's how the blessing comes. That's how it's only ever come to anybody, in the Old Covenant or in the New, just by hearing with faith, starting all the way back to Abraham and even before. So how does this work? How does the blessing come to a people who can't get it? And that's verse 13. Galatians 3:13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. How do we get the blessing? How do we, under that curse, born under a curse, feel the weight of curse? How do we get the blessing of God? How do we get life and joy and peace and health and salvation? How do we get it? Because Christ has redeemed us. Do you see that, verse 13? Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. Do you know what it means to be redeemed? We have this whole context in the Old Testament of ransom and redemption. If you had nothing, if you had nothing left, you owed someone something you couldn't pay, then you would come under slavery to that person. They would own you for a series of time until you paid off your debt, and then you would go free. That's how it worked. But there was a way for a person who fell into that situation to be bought back, to be redeemed. And that is it was called a kinsman redeemer. If the person who was closest to them in their family would come, and he would go to the person to whom the debt was owed, and he would pay the debt for them, he would be able to buy the person out of their slavery back into full enjoyment of their freedom. That's redemption. That's ransom. There's a whole background. God created a whole social institution to teach us this concept, what this is and what this means. And the reason he taught us that is so we could see what Jesus is doing for us from the curse. Christ redeemed us. So a kinsman could come and redeem an Israelite from the person that owns them, their slave master, and buy them out to their freedom. That's what Jesus has done to you from the curse. You're sold under the curse of the law, and Jesus has redeemed you from the curse of the law. He bought us back. He paid your debt. There's no curse left. How did he do that? He redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, curses everyone who's hanged on a tree. He was hanged on a tree. He was hung on the cross, cursed by God. It was a specially cursed death, according to the Bible. Rejected by heaven, rejected by earth. Rejected by men, rejected by God. Hung, suspended, and cursed. And that's what Jesus took. He became a curse for us. He paid the ransom price with his life so that we're no longer under the curse. He took it. Now, I probably weighed down your spirit when I read Deuteronomy to you. The curse, and it's just bad, and everywhere you go, it's going to be bad and worse, they're going to take everything. But I want you to see that it's that curse that Jesus was bearing on the cross. All that horror, all that terrifying, how can I look at a God who tells me that's what he's going to do to me? He is going to pursue me and overtake me with that kind of horrific curse because I deserve it, because I've rebelled against him and called down his wrath, because I've sinned against him. How can I look up to a God like that? How can I walk into the presence of a God like that? How can I gather and worship that God? Because he intervened and he put his own son, and God the Father pursued and overtook the Lord Jesus with that curse, the curse of all the sins of all God's people, so that he was forsaken, stricken, smitten, and afflicted, cursed by God. He became that curse, the curse of the law, the curse of God for us, because he loves you. And he loves you so much that all that horrible curse that I can't even hardly bear to read out loud, he willingly walked into out of love for you. It's no wonder he's sweating drops of blood and he's agonizing in the garden. He says, my soul is sorrowful even unto death, because he understands the curse that's hanging over him as he approaches the cross. But he walks right into it. Why? Because he loves you. Because he doesn't want the curse to fall on you. He perfectly obeyed the law. He alone inherited the blessing of Abraham. And he is the true offspring of Abraham, the one who's blessed. And now his blessing is overflowing to nations of people. This is the last point, is verse 14. Everyone who's in Christ is under God's blessing. Not under the curse. It's gone. It's been taken. So everyone who's in Christ is under God's blessing. And that's verse 14. So that he took the curse, so that in Christ Jesus, in him, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles. That's all the nations. So that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. Everyone who's in Christ is under God's blessing. How can everybody be a part of this? I mean, how can... Do you see this setup, right? If you obey, you'll be blessed. If you disobey, you're going to be cursed. How do we get that? Just because Jesus did it. How do we get the blessing that was promised to Abraham? Because I'm not related to Abraham in the flesh. I'm not related to Abraham. Probably most of us here aren't. How do we get the blessing of Abraham? How do we get his inheritance? I'm not part of his offspring. I didn't obey the law. Because Jesus is the one true offspring of Abraham. He's the one who obeyed. He's the only one who could inherit the blessing. And we become inheritors of the blessing through being united to him by faith. We hear the promise. We believe. We are united to him like a wife is united to her husband. They're made one. And now what's his is ours. And what's ours is his. So the curse that was ours becomes his. The blessing that was his becomes ours because we are in him. And he does that union by faith. By believing in him. By trusting in his work. Look at Galatians 3:16. The promises were made to Abraham. That's the promise of blessing for the nations. The promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say in the offsprings referring to many, but referring to one. And to your offspring, who is Christ. The promise of the blessing could only come to the one who perfectly obeyed. And now through him, it flows to everyone who believes in him. Old covenant, new covenant. Abraham, and you, everyone who puts their faith in Jesus. Listen to 3:26 and following. For in Christ, do you see where it happens? Through union with Jesus by faith. In Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. As many as you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There's no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. How do you get the inheritance? Because if you are Christ's, through faith union with him, being baptized into Christ, putting him on, then you are an offspring of Abraham. Because Jesus is the true offspring of Abraham, and you are united to him. And so you are now Abraham's offspring, and therefore heirs. Heirs to the blessing. Set to inherit all the blessing that God promised to Abraham by faith. Everything funnels through Jesus. All the promises find their yes and amen in him, and in him alone. But we get to share in that and partake of that as we are united to him by faith. And so now we have the blessing promised to Abraham. The blessing we failed to get through the law, but have now received as a gift by believing God's promise to do what we can't. The last thing I want you to see is in verse 14. What is that inheritance? What does that inheritance look like? We're redeemed from the curse so that we, the nations, can get the blessing God promised to Abraham so that we can receive the promised Spirit through faith. Do you see that in verse 14? Redeemed so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles. Why does God want the blessing of Abraham to come to the Gentiles, to the nations? So that, what's the goal, what's the purpose of the blessing coming to us? So that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. You see, all of this is serving that. I mean, the redemption, you've been bought out so you can have the blessing. And you get the blessing so that you can have the Holy Spirit, the promised Holy Spirit, through faith. You believe, and we receive the promised Spirit. So what does that mean to receive the Spirit, right? But intimacy with God. Power from God at work in us, right? To renew us, to recreate us, to give us fellowship with God currently, right now. We have the blessing of Abraham, so the Holy Spirit dwells in us. We've received Him, and we have God back. Isn't that the heart of it? Isn't that the heart, the worst part of all of the curse, is that we lost Him? And the glory of the blessing, of the curse removed and the blessing restored, is that we get Him back. We receive the promised Spirit by faith. So we have the blessing. Jesus has come. He's redeemed us from the curse. He's paid the price. He's bought us back. He's given us His Holy Spirit to live in us. We have God back. But He hasn't finished His work of restoration even yet, has He? I mean, we have the deposit with the down payment of the Holy Spirit, the down payment of the blessing, but there is even more to come. So in Advent, we look back and we remember Jesus has come. He's given us the Holy Spirit. God is with us. We have Him back. We have the blessing. We're justified. We're declared to be righteous. But we're not fully yet under all of the blessing, are we? We still live this out in our bodies that are not yet renewed. Paul says the inner man is being renewed day by day. The outer man is wasting away. These bodies are still subject to decay, aren't they? We're going to get new ones. The blessing is going to spread. The curse is going to go away all the way out of your body. And you're going to have a new resurrection body that will live forever. That will never tire, never grow sick, never die, never wear out. And we live in a world that's not yet renewed. The curse was placed on the world. It's been born. But there's still thorns still come up in my garden. Don't they in yours? Thistles and thorns. There's still sweat. There's still some toil as we work. There's still difficulty. There's still hardship because everything's not finished yet. It's as good as done, as Scott reminded us in the changing of the tenses in the promise to Abraham. I'm going to do this, and I've done it. It's finished, it's complete, all the work is done, but he's not yet done applying that work of blessing. For this to come, we await Jesus' second advent. We long for Him to rise and finish what He started. So we take this good news and we offer it to everybody. We long and we pray for Jesus' return, the fullness of the blessing to come. So let me just finish by reading Romans 8. A description of the blessings yet to come. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time, there's still some sufferings, aren't there? In this present time, we're out from under the curse. There's still some sufferings, but they're now serving your good. They're now serving your salvation. I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that's to be revealed to us. For the creation, remember the creation was the first thing subject to the curse. For the creation waits. The creation is waiting. The earth is waiting with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. Why? For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. The whole earth is groaning under the subjection to decay, longing for the sons of God to be revealed, when it will be set free from decay and it will just be a glorious paradise again, and Eden is restored and the blessing comes and it's full. That's coming. The whole earth is groaning. Verse 23, and not only the creation, but we ourselves, aren't we? We ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit, the beginning of the harvest. The first fruits is you had a huge harvest, a huge field full of fruit, and the first fruits is just the first little bit that you bring in. And we've got that first fruits, but it's just the first pile of a giant field, of an entire earth filled with the fruit of God's blessing that's coming. We who have the first fruits of the Holy Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. We're still waiting for the blessing to come to our bodies. We're groaning, aren't we? Are you groaning? Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. There is more for you coming. There is everlasting joy stored up and waiting for you. And the gift of the Holy Spirit that you currently have is your first fruits. It's your down payment. For in this hope we were saved. In that hope that's coming, we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. There's a part of it that has, we don't see it yet. We don't taste it yet. So we're hoping. And it's coming. We wait for it patiently. And likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we don't know what to pray. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. The Holy Spirit is in us and He's groaning, and the earth is groaning and we are groaning, and the Holy Spirit is groaning through us saying, God, bring about the fullness. Get rid of the curse. It's enough. Jesus already bore it. He already took it. It's time for the blessing to come. It's time for the heavens to be rolled back like a scroll, for Jesus to return, do away with all of His enemies and sickness and suffering and sin and death and the devil, and to throw all in the lake of fire and to bring about paradise forever. We're groaning and the Holy Spirit is groaning in us. Bring it to pass. Bring it about, Lord. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. And it's coming.
Amen.
It's in that hope that we're saved. And He who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. You see here, the curse is no longer able to work against you. The curse, the remnants of the curse that you feel, is no longer here to beat you down. It's only here to serve your salvation, to pry your heart off of the things that it made idols of, and to fix your heart on Jesus alone, from whom your salvation is coming. And that's all the curse does to you now. Do you see that? For those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. The plane has left the ground, and it's going to reach its destination. There's no getting off. It's making its way to glory. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all. How will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who is raised, who is at the right hand of God, who is indeed interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall curse, Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword, all that stuff we opened with, you feel like the world is cursed, is any of that going to be able to separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long, the curse. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered, curse. No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen? Amen. The curse has been taken. We have been redeemed with the blood of Jesus. The curse is gone. Whatever left of it you feel is only serving your heart being pried off this world, fixed on Jesus, so that you can enter into everlasting life and joy forever because God loves you. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. God, thank you that Jesus has come. We remember and we delight and we rejoice in His advent. We receive it, and then we hope for the fullness to come by faith. God, thank you that you loved us so much that you sent your Son, and that on the cross He defeated Satan and all principalities and powers and rescued us from the dragon's den. And thank you that He came and He put Himself on that cross and He bore all of your just wrath against us, taking the curse, redeeming us, so that all we get is the blessing of Abraham in Him by faith. God, we believe. We believe. Help our unbelief. We believe it, and we receive it gladly. In Jesus' name. Amen.